Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of this word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that now in this time, from your word, that you would feed and nourish your sheep. Please, O Lord, work in the power of your Holy Spirit through the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Jacket's off. It got a little warm up here. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 12 just to catch up some of our visitors here of where we are. You maybe have the heading in your Bible, various exhortations. That's what my Bible says. And so we're at the end of this section. We're coming to the end of the whole epistle of 1 Thessalonians. And at the end here, Paul is teaching the church how to love one another. And if you think, well, I've already got that down pat, oh boy, are you in for a ride. We know that we don't know how to do that naturally. All you have to do is have children, and they'll teach you. We need to learn how to love each other. So, verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Hear now God's word. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And now our text. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are looking at a passage in which the Apostle Paul is getting after what the motivations of our heart should be and how those should flow out of us into action and how we live as the body of Christ. And he does so in a way that a father would often speak to his young children. For example, when speaking to a young child, a father would explain that hitting their sibling is not a loving thing to do. Yes, they have to be told that. We're born in sin, after all, don't you know? And that instead, in order to resolve conflicts, you need to communicate and use your words. And the father, by explaining this to his children, is speaking simply to the actions of the child, but as he does so, he is telling the child what the motivations of the child's heart should be. He's correcting the outward actions, yes, but he's getting at the heart. He's getting at, you need to love your sibling, not hate them. Hitting is hateful. Using kind words is loving. And so we see here Paul is, in these two verses, verses 14 and 15, is doing very much the same thing. We'll be looking at those actions that Paul describes in a little bit. But first we are going to be looking at the motivations of the heart that are to be empowering those outward actions. actions. A simple way of understanding what Paul is getting at here in terms of what our motivations are supposed to be is to look at another passage written by Paul where he is addressing this subject more particularly. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now if we were to summarize this passage, which admittedly is hard to do because there's so much in there, but a summary that could be given of this passage is that the love which Christ gives to us in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and will give to us on Judgment Day is to be what motivates our hearts in loving service to our God and to each other. As we read over those verses, particularly of the hymn section in verses 6 through 11, those verses there, maybe some of your Bibles will make them look like they're part of a psalm or something. They indent them. That is because that is a hymn. And whether it was originally authored by the Apostle Paul or was already sung in the church, we cannot know. But as you read over those verses, we have to have a sense of awe and wonder at the love that Christ has for us. And so, the question then comes to each one of us, are we filled with awe and with wonder about the love that our God has for us? We just sang not so long ago in the last stanza of How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. When we think about the love that our God has for us, when we think about Christ willingly going to the cross and suffering there for us, is our response, well, yeah, I've heard that before. Really? Yeah, you've heard it before, but do you treat it like old hat? Has God's grace become cheap? or upon mention of Christ's cross, are we overwhelmed by the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the kindness and the goodness of our God toward us? Why was Christ held there on that cross? It wasn't the nails. Those nails couldn't hold Christ there for a second. No, it was our sin against Him. And He willingly hung there, thinking about all the sins that we have done and never having a moment of disgust or hatred toward us, but instead took it all in love for you. He suffered an eternity's worth of hell for every sin. How does that not bring us to a point of awe and wonder that our God loves us so? And as you think about the love that Christ has for you, does that fill you up? A lot of you are on vacation, so I can pick on you now. Are you going to go home after unpacking and all those things and go, I am well rested? Well, if you're traveling with small children, chances are no. You're going to go back home and say, I'm tired. I need a vacation from my vacation. But brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be looking to our vacations for rest. But as we think upon the Lord Jesus Christ and set our minds and hearts upon Him and see the love that He has for us, that's what fills us. That is what energizes us. That is the truth that the Holy Spirit uses to grow us and give us that daily energy we need to serve God and to serve His people. And not with begrudging attitudes, but with thankfulness and joy. And so are you satisfied with the love that your God has for you? Do you know that the God, the triune God of all the universe, chose to love you before the foundations of the world were laid? That you have a heavenly Father that loves you so much that He was willing to send His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross for you. Think about how precious you are in the sight of the Father. It is why in the Bible we are described as precious gems. Think about the love that the Lord Jesus has for you so much that He went to the cross in order to save you from your own sin and rebellion against Him and His Father. And the Father and the Son love us so much that they gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and impart to us all the blessings that Christ has earned for us by His sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. and the Holy Spirit loves you so much that He has made His home in you. There is no space between you and God. He loves you that much. Think about that. The God of all the universe wants to be with you. The God who is thrice holy and perfect wants to be with you and is with you right now. Which is a really amazing thing, because how annoying are we? Right? Right? Who wants to be shut away in a cabin by yourself, with yourself? Hello? Not a great experience, because we're not wonderful people. And yet the God of all the universe wants to be with you and is with you. You know, sometimes we say that about difficult people. I love them, but from a distance, right? God doesn't say that to us. He dwells in us. Think about the great love that your God has for you. Have we gotten to the place, after hearing these things, setting our minds on the love that is from above, that we can sing with awe and wonder and yet rest in fullness? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. It is the love of God that fills us like an ever-flowing fountain. And it is the life-giving love of God that empowers us to love God and love our neighbors. And this love within the body of Christ, the church, is thus manifested in a multitude of ways. But we're going to look at just the two specific ways that Paul expounds here in our text, in these two verses, verses 14 and 15. The first way that God's love fills us and thus overflows from us and becomes evident within the body of Christ is that, well, this is a hard one now, we are patient. Ooh, that's a hard one. And not just patient with ourselves, because we can oftentimes get impatient with ourselves, but even more patient with other people. Paul names here, in verse 14, the three different problems that he has addressed in the church to Thessalonica. He deals with the problem of sexual sin, of laziness, and of also fear of the second coming of Christ. And Paul says to all of those situations and others, the church needs to have patience. We need to warn the unruly. The specific problem that Paul addresses in this letter is sexual sin there. And Paul says we need to correct those who struggle with sexual sins and warn them about the consequences of those sins. But we also need to be patient with them, especially if we see that they are trying to resist that sin and they are repentant. The second sin or struggle is those who are scared of the second coming of Christ and struggle with having assurance of God's love for them. And the third sin or struggle that Paul says, as I mentioned, is laziness. And we are to uphold them, or in other words, come alongside these people and encourage them to do the good works that Christ has redeemed them to walk in. All of these are serious struggles, difficult struggles that Christians have. We all have our temptations that we are more susceptible to. And Paul calls us to be patient with one another. Especially if we can see a struggle going on within the heart of that person. That they're trying to believe, they're trying to resist the lies and temptations of the devil. Because if there's a genuine battle going on in their heart, that can only be there because of the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, as we deal with people and the messiness of sin, we have to have patience. Patience. That is a hard thing for us, if we're honest. Because the easy thing to do when someone else sins is to do this. How dare you? How could you? Shame, shame. It is an easy thing to be judgmental. Because at the end of the day, being judgmental is what? Prideful. It's why we like watching all of those the courtroom shows, right? Because who doesn't want to watch how screwed up other people are? Because then we can say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. But brothers and sisters, if we understand the love that our God has for us and the forgiveness that He has given to us, then our immediate response when a brother or sister falls into temptation or sins is not going to be judgmentalism. It is going to be patience. Now that doesn't mean that we just go on sinning that grace may abound kind of attitude. Paul does tell us here, we need to warn them. We need to go to them and encourage them to come back to Christ, to repent of their sin, and to flee to Him. But do so with patience. I once heard a story of a man in a church who was an alcoholic, and he was recovering from that, but whenever life got difficult or temptation just got too much, he would sin in that way. But immediately after he came to his senses, he would go to the leaders of the church and he would repent. And he would ask for accountability and help. And the church leaders, members of the church, were patient with this man. Because they understood the struggle that he had. And that it was a struggle that most of the time he was winning, but there were times where he failed. And so we need to have that same attitude. The kind of patience that we are supposed to have with one another is a patience that is full of forgiveness. How many times are we supposed to forgive our brother? Seven times? No. What does Jesus say to this question in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22? And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Which is a symbolic way of saying continually. There is no limit. It's not a math equation. Because then Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. Which is a beautiful parable that teaches us about the grace of God. We must be patient and long-suffering with one another because our God has been patient and long-suffering with us. The second way that we are to love one another in the body of Christ is that Paul mentions here in these verses is goodness. And we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We are to serve others, seeking their good first. Which means we need to be a forgiving people, as Paul says in verse 15. We are not to render evil for evil to anyone. If someone does evil to us, we are to respond to them with love and goodness and forgive them. It also means that we are supposed to be doing good to everyone, including ourselves. We make sacrifices for each other. We seek to fulfill the needs of others first, knowing that God will supply the strength that we need to do so. But also knowing our limits, weaknesses, strengths, and knowing when we need to care for ourselves. A simple example is, of course, mothers in the home who are busy feeding their children need to remember that they themselves also need to eat. So you see the point there, I hope. But also notice that Paul says we are to pursue and seek what is good. That means we are supposed to, in every situation, think about what is the good and right thing to do and then do it. And this is something that each one of us needs to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? It's one of the most important questions you could ask yourself. And oftentimes when you ask yourself that question, you'll realize the sinfulness of your own heart. Which means you're driven to an opportunity to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But why do we do what we do? Do we seek to do good to one another? If not, why not? And if we are seeking to do good for one another, why? Why? Is it because we want so-and-so to think better of us? We want to make a great name for ourselves? We want to make up for some sins that we've done, and so I'll just try to pay God back in a way. Do we just like the feeling of doing something good? You know, sort of that, I did my good deed for the day kind of attitude? Is that what's motivating us to do good toward one another? Or, and this is of course the moment where you know what the right answer is it that we genuinely love our God and want to serve Him and love each other? And that whether you get accolades or a thankfulness or anything like that, for anything that you do, doesn't matter to you. You're thankful for the opportunity to do it, and you did it. And the test to that, it's going to come up in your life. The test will be when you do something sacrificially for someone. You give them something. You pay for their dinner or whatever it may be. And they didn't say thank you. What will be your response in that moment? They didn't even have the decency to say thank you after all I did for them. Or is it, thank you, Lord, I had the opportunity to love them and serve them in this way. Those two responses are two totally different desires and motivations coming out of our hearts. One is like Christ. One is not. And you're smart people. You know which one it is. And so again, brothers and sisters, we must be filled up with and motivated by the love of God given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ and applied to us personally by the Holy Spirit. If we do not have the love of God filling us, then we will always ever be like the Pharisees, or as a noisy gong or clanging cymbal, or as good as nothing. Brothers and sisters, abide in the vine. See the love that your God has for you and believe, trust, and hope in that love. Constantly go to your God in His Word and in prayer. Seek from Him the nourishment that your heart and soul need, life and love. And you will find in your God that He is truly your all in all. And when you are so filled up, knowing that Christ is your good shepherd, so that you would never need anything else because you have Him, and He is constantly leading you in the green pastures and to the still waters of His words and promises, leading you in righteousness to do righteousness, comforting you even in the valley of the shadow of death, because He is with you, present with you, with His rod and His staff, instruments to keep you near Him and protect you from all your enemies and anything that would seek to do you harm. And is this good shepherd who also is your victorious king, who gives you victory over all of your enemies. We know our good shepherd loves us so and has done all these things for us because He has laid down His life for us, His sheep. And so it is no wonder we all should be able to confess with David, our cups run over. May the love of Christ flow into you so richly that it can do nothing else but overflow from you in great abundance. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be pleased to work, O Lord, in our hearts and in our lives. O Lord, change the motivations of our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to have the right desires, to be motivated by Your great love for us, and that we would seek to love You in response and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love the body of Christ. Oh Lord, help us as Your children, Heavenly Father, help us to look at each other as You look upon us. Help us to see each other as Christ sees us. Help us all to look at ourselves and at one another as redeemed saints, loved by the God of all the universe. And oh Lord, as we seek to serve one another, help us, oh Lord, to do so selflessly as our Savior did for us. Let us never do anything for glory, but only to glorify You. Please, oh Lord, You know how destructive sin is, for it all leads to death. Please, help us to walk in the paths of righteousness which You have laid for us. And help us to do the good works which You prepared beforehand for us to do. And may we always do them with joy and thanksgiving, in love for You and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.